on today's Compassion Radio.
You see the church responding on so many levels. Along the coastline, there were people lined up on the streets with barbecue grills because there's no water or electricity. And just to provide food, we know you need food. This is a non-electrical way we can provide for you. And they did it.
Intrepid.
When God tells you to go, then everything works out. He provides.
Involved.
It is so exciting to see what God can do. And this is why there is so much hope.
International.
Compassion Radio allows the listener to get involved in projects that are going to change history.
This is Compassion Radio.
Tracking God's triumphs all around the world. Welcome to the Daily Radio Ministry Journal, known as Compassion Radio. In the last handful of weeks, many here in the U.S. have been blitzed by two powerful hurricanes that have hit our shores. So many have lost just about everything. Many still remain without power and some of the most basic necessities. How can you and I, the living, breathing body of Christ, best respond to this situation? For starters, how about being His hands and feet? Bram's guest today has some first-hand experience to share with us, and we're going to glean from some of his wisdom on this, the first of a two-part series to start off the week. Get ready to be inspired. Here's Bram Floria to introduce today's special friend.
I have the pleasure this morning of sitting down with a friend of ours, someone who's been on the program before and has had a lot to say about how the inward life affects the outward man and builds the kingdom. And that's my pastor, Jonathan Lefwich. Jonathan, welcome back to Compassion Radio.
It's a pleasure to be here, Bram. Thank you so much.
Now, it's not been a lot of pleasure for you this past month and a half because you've been presiding over an awful lot of rescue and relief work. Our church is just outside the zone of destruction after Hurricane Harvey came through and dumped 4 feet of water on Texas.
Yes.
So we're now, of course, behind the news curve. Irma's getting all the attention as it sweeps up through the east and has now hammered Tennessee and Georgia and other states with a whole bunch of rain and wind.
Yes.
And now millions of people, of course, are without power.
Yeah.
That's a lot of stuff going on for America right now.
It sure is. Overwhelming, isn't it?
Yeah, but we're close to specific areas of the original destruction from Harvey. And so our church has gotten involved like many have. Can you describe to me how a local church at this range of maybe 200 miles from where most of the damage took place is engaging the issue and helping with the problem?
Well, Bram, I've been very proud of the local church stretching across Texas in their response to Harvey. 10 years ago, when we moved to the Austin area, we moved from Rockport, which is where the eye passed over of Harvey. And so we've been able to see from a little bit different perspective of those who experienced the brunt of the hurricane, you know, several weeks ago, and have walked emotionally and spiritually with them through everything. The church here in Austin has responded in such a great way through donations to those who are down there and through receiving of the evacuees as they came up here. Hundreds of people in shelters in Austin, also in homes of people that they knew and in churches of people that they had contact with. This close, lots of relatives to the millions of people who were displaced through Houston or along the coastline.
It seems like we all learned a lot of lessons coming out of Katrina almost 10 years ago or more. That disaster set people just running for the hills.
Yes.
We didn't know where to put people, and the network of help within Louisiana was just shattered. Mm-hmm. We ended up with thousands and thousands right there in the Civic Center here in Austin. Of course, Houston got run over by tens of thousands. It's a little bit different in the way the destruction of these two hurricanes have been so widespread, and we kind of have this expectation it's going to be bad for a while. People did kind of kick into gear a bit earlier.
Yes.
And they dispersed a bit. So the diaspora of Americans throughout the South happened over a more defined period of time. But Harvey was not expected to give as much water damage and flooding as it did, so Houston really had to buckle down quick.
Yeah.
Do you see any big differences in the way that Texas and Florida have dealt with these hurricanes compared to what happened in Katrina back in 2005.
I think the defining difference in Texas, and I can't speak for Florida right now, and of course it's too recent as of this broadcast, but Texas, I believe the church has been the difference. I think people of faith have risen up. Something that I've read in many articles have been how the church hasn't waited on the government to step in and do anything. But as soon as we were able to get into coastal towns and as soon as water was receding in Houston, people of faith were there on the ground even before the waters receded with boats and in action in Houston trying to help people. And I love that. You know, that's being God's hands and feet. For sure. When I was in Rockport, right after the hurricane had come through and the rain had stopped, you could hear the sound of chainsaws everywhere across the town.
And the music of restoration.
Yeah, absolutely. And just a cacophony of chainsaws throughout the city. And it was mostly church that was there doing it.
Now, the church response, we always hope for that, the church would respond to it. But they're also taking a cue from previous experience, and that after Katrina, the church has decided we have got to get ourselves prepared now so we can mobilize later.
Yes.
And in our area, a network of churches kind of emerged organically, and they call it the Austin Disaster Relief Network.
Yes.
And our church was one of the charter members of that early on. So how is that organized differently than things you've seen in the past?
Well, it's been great because Austin Disaster Relief Network pools the resources of all of the local churches. And so where many times a church of 50 and even a church of 500 can be extremely overwhelmed in a situation like this, when you realize we're working together with hundreds of churches and uniting together, we really can make an incredible impact. Because every church has different gifts, and you see people rising up using those gifts, whether it's simply mucking out a house that's been flooded, or whether it's deploying teams, or driving a forklift, a man in a chainsaw. You know, we all come together in the body of Christ, and it's been exciting to see.
And they're seeing themselves as the body, too, not just as individual congregations.
Yes.
The body does what the body needs to do when it needs to do it, what it needs to do. And they've been doing that. And I've been very proud of the kind of ethic that's been emerging with these churches and how they speak honorably of each other, how they come together for the purpose of meeting needs and being good Samaritans in the name of Christ.
Yes.
It harkens back for me to an experience that the Chinese church had maybe 10, 15 years ago when, after a major earthquake in central China, there was no way the government was going to be able to make it in to do any sort of disaster relief or rescue work. The church came out of the shadows from all over China, and they got there first.
Wow.
And these are people that are still considered illegal. They were house churches primarily, but they went to work rescuing people in the name of Jesus. The call went out.
Praise the Lord.
And because of that, some rapprochement began with the government.
Wow.
And there was some openness there. And there was an open door to actually have dialogue now with those who were citizens, and they realized they were, and that they couldn't understand why, even though they were considered illegal, they still loved their people, loved their country enough to help.
Wow.
And take the risk.
Wow.
And it's begun some open doors. And in fact, it's paid forward in a lot of ways because you, just a couple of years ago, got to spend time at a revival in a government church.
Yes.
And actually teach the Bible soup to nuts.
Yes.
And that's an open door that probably wouldn't have happened had the church not been more open.
It's true.
During that time.
Yes.
So our congregations, even seeing some of that experience ourselves, we've been able to touch that just a little bit across the seas.
Well, and you see people in disaster in such great need, and they're in a position where they can receive the love of the Lord, where people might not have been able to receive that before. And it opens eyes to see people being the hands and feet of Jesus. One of the things that I've loved about Austin Disaster Relief Network is that they are equipped to train the church in disaster response, where if this had happened 10 years ago, before we were a part of the network, we would have gone down to these places, but we wouldn't have felt equipped in what we're supposed to do. But the network has been great at training people and offering a 3-hour training. And this is how you encounter somebody who's just lost everything that they own. What are things that you should say? How can you show them the love of Christ, and just helping our people feel equipped in those situations to go down there. I think it also has helped in government entities when they see us wearing a yellow t-shirt that says Austin Disaster Relief Network, and we have badges that show what we're trained in. You know, it makes the people feel at ease.
Thank you for tuning in to today's edition of Compassion Radio. We're going to get you right back to the interview. Just wanted to let you know that in case you missed part of today's program, or any of our shows for that matter, you can listen back at any time that's convenient for you at CompassionRadio.com. Let's get back now to the interview.
There's a testimony going towards those who need help.
Yes.
And there's testimony going towards those who are giving help that also need help. Like, we hear that this past week, the theme is running out of money. So the national agency that's responsible for coordinating all of this kind of disaster relief is at their stretching and breaking point. Their camel's gone one straw too far. So the church is discovering that their wealth goes even deeper.
Yes.
And not just in money.
Yes.
But in faith, in willingness to serve, in material. So the things we're able to do are at least as effective as what a far-off agency can do when they have to rush in and sort things out.
That's right.
So for that, I'm very proud.
Absolutely. I am too. And you see the church responding on so many levels. Being down there along the coastline, there were people lined up on the streets with barbecue grills because there's no water or electricity. And just to provide food. We know you need food. This is a non-electrical way we can provide for you. And they did it, and they were able to drive back the 3 or 4 hours that night to wherever they were staying that had electricity. And it's so fascinating, you know, truckloads of supplies coming in and lining the streets and people coming to pick up what they need.
You mentioned on Sunday our kind of atheists. Can you tell me a little bit about how people who are agnostic or atheist in their viewpoints are responding towards the actions of faith of those who are very different from themselves?
Well, I think that it's something that they really have to wrestle with, and something in my limited observation of it that they don't know what to do with an outpouring of genuine love. When you see the church loving people, and it's no respect of, we're not loving people based on their race, we're not loving people based on their financial ability or their status in society, we're not loving people based on whether they love Christ or don't love Christ. If there's a need, the church is responding to it systematically from house to house, from family to family. And that stands in the face of what we see across the United States of America right now, when you see racism boiling and you see political tensions as tight or as tense as they have been in my lifetime, the love of Christ stands in the face of that. And it's something that I believe people who don't follow the Lord don't understand. And it's something that should be a wake-up call to all of them that Christ is real.
But they understand a hot cup of coffee.
Yeah, that's right.
So when these people are coming in the name of Christ, you mentioned that they're showing the love of Christ. Can you explain to me, not even theologically, but just practically, how is this not just aid? How is this love?
Well, I know for us going down to Rockport through the Disaster Relief Network, we're there to meet not just physical needs, but to address spiritual and emotional needs as well. And it's about the whole person. It's not just about cleaning up the debris of a tree that's in their living room because of the hurricane. And when you start engaging the people, talking about not only what they lost, but about their family and about their job status and about what hope do they have going into the future, man, tears flow on all sides, and you can see wounds being healed and people responding to the love of other people. Now, when they hear and understand that you care for them because of Jesus, it means a whole lot. It goes a long way. But so much of that conversation isn't even about Jesus. It's just about the person that's there And of course, we're there because Christ has sent us to do things like that.
So when you address emotional or spiritual needs, this is not about a sermon.
Right.
Nor do I expect a lot of our congregation to want to get up there and start pulpitizing.
Right, absolutely.
Giving sermons while they're on the job. They want to love, they want to care, they want to fix something. Mm-hmm. And like a good parent does for a child at times, you know, you just want to, they're hurt, and you want to fix them, do something so they know that they're loved, that they're not forgotten, and that we care about their hurt.
Yes.
And so there has to be a kind of compassion, empathy that enters into all this. That's not just human. I've seen it before, and you've seen it. This is supernatural in that God gives us a kind of insight or awareness of the person that's right in front of us that enables us to step out of our fears and enter into their suffering. And that's where I'd like to kind of make a pivot here about things you talked about this past week.
Sure.
You asked the question, which I know thousands of pastors across the United States are addressing this one week. It just happened also to be part of your plan for how we're going through the Bible this year.
I love how God arranges those things.
God has his own liturgy, doesn't he?
Right.
Yeah.
That's right.
And the question was, why do bad things happen to good people?
Right.
And I've always thought of exactly the opposite. Why does anything good happen to bad people? Because we know theologically we're starting on the wrong side of the ledger here, and that it's Jesus himself that has to bring us across into the clear plains where we can see what God's up to and know that we have firm foundation. We don't have that until we cross over into him. But nonetheless, we ask the question of what happens to people. Is it fair?
Yes.
Is it right? Is it just? Does God care? And why does God keep doing this to us? And you camped us out in the book of Job, which is not an easy read.
Right.
It can be very comforting to those who are suffering. So I am convinced that God promises to free us from shame. But he does not free us or promise to free us from suffering. So our identity, our integrity can be safeguarded, but not necessarily our comfort and not even our understanding.
Yes, I agree with you.
So explain to me a bit about how Job kind of rocked your boat a bit in facing this question of suffering.
Well, and to my defense, I said at the beginning of the sermon on Sunday that I wasn't going to answer that question in a way that would satisfy anybody, because the Bible isn't as concerned with answering that question. The Bible makes it clear that it rains on the just and the unjust. And what we see from the very beginning in the fall is that the world itself is broken because sin has entered in. And because sin has entered in, death has entered in. And in that death, we experience the pains of hurricanes and of loss. And when we ask, why do bad things happen to good people? I think the reason that we struggle so deeply isn't necessarily because of a hurricane, but because of the personal way that we interpret that loss. It's not just 130 mile per hour wind. It's that I'm struggling and I'm hurting. And why is God allowing this to happen to me? And that's what we see in the book of Job. We see an intensely personal struggle of a man who, by all accounts, struggled more than 99% of the people on this earth with what God allowed to happen to him.
Well, let me stop you there for a second. Did Job struggle or did he just suffer?
Well, that's a great question. I don't know if you can separate the two of those things. I think certainly he suffered without question there, but I do believe you see in his responses to his friends a wrestling match that is by statement in the book of Job, where he didn't dishonor the Lord and he didn't shame the Lord. You know, Satan at the beginning of the book of Job tells God, if you allow these things to happen to Job, he's going to curse you to your face. And Job, of course, never even comes close to broaching what Satan has said will happen to him, that there is always a trust and always a faithfulness, but certainly a wrestling match as he's dealing with what has taken place in his heart.
And wrestling with his quote-unquote friends.
Yes.
So it seems to me like this is almost like Paul talking about, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Those deep arguments against God's nature.
Yes.
You know, not just God's will or his plan, but his nature.
Yes.
So Satan is always trying to get at us about God's nature through the circumstances.
Yes.
By claiming that God is not good. He can't possibly be powerful enough to deal with your problems if he allows this to happen. Mm-hmm. What's the argument that Satan's trying to use to get us away from God?
Well, I think, Bram, at an elementary level, it's that God, Satan trying to sow a message that God doesn't love you. Mm. And he's causing these things to happen because he doesn't love you. I think tied with that are people that feel like they're being punished because of sin. The reality of the Bible is that God punished our sin through Jesus. Mm. You know, as Isaiah 53 says, the chastisement that we deserved for our sins was poured out upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. And so God is still with those people just as he's still with us here, just as he was still with Job.
Yeah.
There was never any indication throughout the book of Job that God had left him. Mm. In fact, sometimes what Job says is a testimony of what we would say is Jesus in our life. Job stands up and says, I know my Redeemer lives.
Yeah.
You know, somebody who is purchasing me back from my sin to be right with the Lord. I know that my Redeemer lives, and in the end, I will see him in my flesh. Even though it fails, I will see him. He will be standing on the earth and I will be with him. Mm. And that shows the enduring hope of a life loving God and in relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Even though Job was before Jesus, that is an understanding that we have of God through Jesus Christ. I think when you ask the question about an atheist response to reaching out in love, that's something that the church, I believe, is achieving right now in Hurricane Harvey response, where people are realizing, no, it's not that God doesn't love me. It's not that he's abandoned me. I see God all around me in the hands and feet of Christ through the church.
Like we talk about within our communion, that something special happens, that the believer who knows in their heart of hearts that God's forgiven their sins and they yes. celebrate the Eucharist that yes. way. It's a celebration because it's not just a reminder, it's something profound.
Yes.
Because we come into his suffering through these symbols. Mm.
What a timely discussion today between Bram and special guest Jonathan Leftwich on today's Compassion Radio. I'm sorry we had to cut into the discussion right there, but we will conclude this powerful conversation on tomorrow's broadcast, so don't miss it. Now, a brief closing word from Cher Nelson.
We're so blessed this month to be able to partner with a very special organization. I think we say that every month, but they all are very special organizations. But Josiah Venture is something that really is amazing. These young people are just incredible, and what they are accomplishing for the Lord is unprecedented in former communist countries. That is our compassion project for this month. But as you know, we have to pay the bills before we can reach out in love, and we want so much to bless this project. So we need your help, friends. We really need your support. I know that you're listening. I know that you're out there. So please, in love, keep us going. Let us help the amazing things that we bring to you. And this month, for a gift of $24 or more, we have a special gift to send to you. You know that our project is giving Bibles to new believers in the new translation for Slovenia. But we have a dual language Bible for you as a gift. It will be one of the Slavic languages and English. We want you to be able to see what the new believers there will be receiving. So our gift to you, if you request it, will be a dual language Slavic English Bible for your gift of $24 or more. Now, you know that if we give you that gift, it diminishes a little bit what we can send to them. So I hope that your gift will be a little bit more than the $24. Please know. That we know it's difficult, that we know the economy is difficult for many people, but we don't want to lose our voice bringing you the stories of what's happening around the world. We don't want to lose our opportunity to bring Christians to you that need your love and support and your prayer. Please love us. And please, if you haven't, join our vision team. God bless you.
Yes, friend, the vision team is so very important. In whatever amount you can commit to on a monthly basis to support this ministry, be it $20, $30, or $50 a month, would be a tremendous blessing as we continue to bring the stories of what God is doing in the toughest places on earth. Reach us at 1-800-868-2478. That's 1-800-868-2478. Our mailing address, Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. That's Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. Or on the World Wide Web at CompassionRadio.com. On behalf of Bram Floria, Cher Nelson, and the team, I'm Jim Governale. And we'll be back again tomorrow with more Compassion Radio.